I came this morning thinking, I know I've got too much Bible in this talk. I've got too many verses. And then I walked in and there were verses all over the floor as well. And I just felt as though that's okay. So bear with me, but we're going to be looking at verses, not because I want to teach you something in every verse I give you, but because I want to see the picture it all paints. I'm going to just throw them at you and just let it unfold. So let's see how it goes. This is our third week on broken signposts. We've already considered how God makes broken things beautiful and how he's placed beauty in the world to draw us into the future. We've looked last week, Jason talked to us about Jesus who is the truth and how listening to Jesus is how we know what truth is. I wonder if you've noticed any beauty and truth a bit more than usual around the place in the last couple of weeks. I hope so. Quite a few of you have come up to me and said, oh, I've had this song in my head all week. I've been thinking about beauty. That's been lovely. And Marg Humphrey spotted me in the supermarket yesterday and she said to me, oh, I noticed the colours you're wearing before I noticed it was you. So I like that. Have you seen brokenness in these signposts? Have you seen attempts at beauty, attempts at truth that have fallen short? Because there's plenty of those. Have you had a go at contributing beauty or truth into your part of the world? I'd love to hear about it if you have. But this week, have a guess what it is. Everywhere. Goodness. We're going to look at goodness. So I'm going to ask you again, what is goodness? Have a think about it. I'll tell you one thing, goodness is big. It's broad and it's vast. And you probably already see that it starts to overlap with beauty and truth, and that's all right, because they're sisters after all. The Bible is full of goodness. There's over 700 references, direct references to good or goodness, and there's plenty of others that speak of God's goodness in different words. From the beginning of Genesis right through to 3 John, there is no word good in Revelation, but we don't really need it, do we? Because it's all about good and evil. So none of these verses really give us a lovely, tight definition. But they give us a beautiful, vast, rich, complex picture of what goodness is. There's a word in the Old Testament which appears most of the time when we see the word good. And it's the Hebrew word tov. And I love a Hebrew word I can actually pronounce, so I'm going to use it today. Tov. I think it's a good way to stretch our idea of goodness. But let's have a look at what some scholars have said is tov. And the idea of tov, although, of course, the New Testament is in Greek, there's a carryover in those Jewish concepts as we go into the New Testament as well. So Scott McKnight says this, tov is what is visually pleasing and pleasant, what is desirable, what is of high quality and what is excellent. And he also talks about the order of tov, everything in its proper place doing its proper task. Don't know what you think of that one. And then there's this one. John Mark Comer, he says, tov is used of bread, wine, honey, lotion, perfume, fruit, a feast, and the shade under a tree in a hot Middle Eastern day. The taste of fresh, well-made food in your mouth is tov. The smell of crisp alpine air when you're out hiking is tov. Yeah, Jace likes that one. That's one for the feelers. But tov is about senses, and we experience goodness through all of our senses. Okay, so I had a go at a definition, and look, don't stake your life on it, but it's just something for us to think about the vastness of tov. Here we go. Tov is anything which is pleasing, so that's kind of the visual aesthetic side of things, something that is beautiful, is inevitably good. It has good in it. It is generous. That is, it's relational. Goodness to others involves giving of ourselves. It is nourishing. It sustains us. It helps us to grow. It helps us to heal. And it is right. It is right and true. And this is where we overlap with truth, isn't it? It is right and true. And Tov resists evil. Good resists evil. Now, anything that is good will have at least one or two of these, I think, but may have all of them. But remember, we're looking at broken signposts. And here we've got, our world has made a tangled mess of good. The more I thought about it, the more I came up with. But here's just a few. I think good has been downgraded by our world of overstatement and hyperbole. Good is less than fantastic or amazing or astonishing or brilliant or wonderful or sensational. All those words we hear all the time. Good has just become kind of nice. Okay, fine, all right, good. That's a real shame. And in a world with the social media, like even your breakfast needs to be at least amazing, how do we use the word good in the way that it really means? Good has become second class. It doesn't grab people's attention, you know? What was the last time you saw on Instagram, you know, this book is good? It just doesn't happen. I think goodness has also become a bit of a catch-all that we can say to someone when we don't really want to tell them all about it. It kind of conceals more than it reveals, as in, how are you? Good. Or parents, how was your day at school? Good. Nothing to go on. Goodness has also got the reputation of just being a bit bland and boring, as in, oh, I'll be good and have the low-fat version. Or I'll be good and go home early. Good people miss out on the fun. Goody Two Shoes, what a great name. Goody Two Shoes makes me think of following the rules, you know, being afraid not to follow the rules, being anxious about experience and just doing the right thing. So we've got all of these, they're kind of pulling goodness down. And then the world is really morally confused about good. And you can look at culture in movies and books just to see how mixed up you can possibly get. Have a look at this. No one wants to go out with a good boy because bad boys are more exciting and more attractive. But on the other hand, you don't want to damage your reputation. You need to be a good girl because bad girls, although they're also cool, end up with no friends and probably pregnant, in the way that boys never seem to get into trouble for being bad. But then, if you're a good girl and you're lucky, you might win the bad boy and convert him into a good man, which works well. On the other hand, you could go the other way, like poor old Sandra Dee, and have to give up your goodness to be bad so the bad boy will like you, and that's a good happy ending. And yet the goodies always win against the baddies, and there's usually a good ending. But then, these days, even good characters aren't all good, are they? They're kind of ambiguous. And is he really good or is he not? Is the baddie really bad? Or maybe he's got some redeeming features. It's fascinating, but boy, it's confusing. I'm thinking maybe this is all about the pull and attraction of evil and bad alongside the ultimate yearning for good. And that as a culture, as a world, as human beings, we just can't kind of make sense of that tension. It's a tension that we all know and we all live with. And it's one the Bible's got a lot to say about. That's kind of our narratives in our movies, our books. But in real life, good isn't guaranteed to win, is it? Good is often passing or ambiguous. We're not sure if it's going to win in the end. The good people don't always get the good things and the bad people don't always get the bad things. There's a psalm about that. Being good can actually disadvantage you because it puts you behind other people who are willing to compromise or cut corners, and they might get there before us. And yet we have this persistent thing in our culture where someone who hasn't really hurt anyone in their life can say, But I'm a good person. Heard that? I'm a good person. All right, let's have a look at what goodness looks like when God's in the picture. God is good. It's that simple. You might have a verse around you that says something like that. Goodness is not something that he just does, it's something that he is. And all those aspects that we talked about in that definition, when God makes goodness, it is beautiful. When God is good, he gives of himself, he is generous. When God sustains growth, he does it with grace and abundance. I love the Psalm 145 that says, "The eyes of all look to you to receive their food at the proper time." And all of God's goodness embodies what is right and true. The Psalms are just full of this. Let me reel some off to you. "You are good and what you do is good." That was under my chair. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. Good and upright is the Lord. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." And we see that God's goodness is tightly bound to the fulfillment of his promises. In Joshua 28, it says, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." Goodness starts to sound a lot like faithfulness, doesn't it? Secondly, God designs for good. Everything that he does, everything that he creates, moves us towards goodness. From the very beginning, God creates and he calls it good. And Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." Now, that's not goodness just kind of casually dawdling behind us. That is goodness actively pursuing us, chasing us. God's good design chases us down through our lives, doesn't let us go. God actively does good, and he calls us to actively do good too. And let's think of the ultimate vision we have of this new creation that literally drips with goodness. We have trees whose leaves that heal, that fruit in season and out of season. We have rivers full of fish and life. We have gold and gemstones thrown around with cheerful abandon, used to pave streets. We have the water of life that gushes from the temple. God's presence is generously and abundantly with everyone. That's goodness. And finally, goodness is God's ultimate approval. So God doesn't work on a sliding scale of A, B, C, D, fail. It's good or it's not good. And he says, "My good and faithful servant," that's what we're aiming for. He doesn't have levels of, "Oh, you're a bit better than someone else," or "You're not quite so good." Good is like that's a high distinction. But there's nothing below that either. He declares this over his creation at the beginning. This lovely rhythm of, he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And when he comes to human beings, he sees that it is very good. Again, God declares over his son at his baptism, "This is my son who I love. I'm pleased with him. It is good. It is tov." So if God is good and we want to get a better, clearer look at it, what do? We look at Jesus. He is the true and visible example of how to do good and how to be good. Actively. Acts 10:38 says, "Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed, for God was with him." Jesus lives out goodness. He is compassionate. He is generous. He is giving. He teaches, he encourages, he challenges. He actively resists evil. He sends the demons packing. He exposes the hypocrites. And he has this amazing thing where he turns the Jewish laws upside down. And when he touches someone who is unclean, the unclean become clean. It's meant to work the other way around. If someone touches someone who's unclean, it spreads to them. But Jesus' goodness, his cleanness, spreads to those he touches. We're going to have a look at one little example. I think it might be familiar to you. Let's look at Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So Zacchaeus is not a good person. He would not be entitled to call himself that even in our today culture. He was the chief tax collector, which meant he took money not only from people as taxes, but he also would have taken his cut from the other tax collectors. So unlike Matthew, who can at least get a party together of fellow tax collectors, even they wouldn't have liked Zacchaeus. He really had no friends. N.T. Wright calls him a proper old sinner and says this, which kind of caught my fancy: "The people of Jericho would be horrified to think that of all the inhabitants of the town, he would be the one known by name to millions of people 2,000 years later." He's not a good person. But he's drawn in by something. Something about Jesus, and we don't actually find out what that is. Something draws him in. So much that he's willing to climb a tree to get a look. Now, it's interesting because the chapter before, Jesus is actually talking about wealthy people, rich people, and how basically impossible it is for them to get into the kingdom of God. He does say, "What is impossible with humans is possible with God." And then he enters Jericho and he zeroes in on the richest, most despised person in the village and offers him goodness. The effect that this must have had on Zacchaeus, someone who not only wasn't a good person but probably hadn't experienced goodness for years. Jesus offers him personal attention, acceptance, his time and his presence, his grace. All of this is tov. And all of this has been denied to Zacchaeus by everyone else. Now, we don't know the details, but Zacchaeus' time with Jesus changes him completely, turns him around. It's not just a matter of belief. "Oh, yeah, I understand who you are." He says, "I'm going to act on this and change everything. And from now on, how I act will be tov, will be good." He speaks about not only restoring what he's done wrong, but going beyond that, giving half of what he owns to the poor. So for Zacchaeus, salvation really did come to his house and have tea. The goodness in Jesus actively impacts people. It's contagious, and it's a goodness not that people can sit back complacently and say, "Oh, isn't that nice?" It's goodness that divides the room, that ruffles feathers, that makes people feel uncomfortable because it points out something about them. But it ultimately brings grace and salvation and lasting change. So this broken signpost of goodness, how can we mend it? Well, I felt that to be part of mending it, we first need to look at something else. And it's actually something that Jason's already brought to our attention. We need to understand ourselves in relation to goodness. If I asked you, what verse comes first to mind about goodness, apart from the ones on the floor? I wonder if some of you would say, there is no one good. There was no one who does good, not even one. That's often where we start with ourselves and goodness. Even Jesus, didn't he? He said, no one is good except God alone. Goodness is just not really achievable. And we know that. We are uncomfortable saying we are good. It feels like prideful or arrogant. In fact, a Christian is probably the least likely person to say, I'm a good person. We know that we're not. And then we've got the New Testament just bursting with commands to do good and to be good. I've got 14 of them here, and I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read you a selection. Things like this: love your enemies, do good to them. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Let us not become weary in doing good. As we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And do not forget to do good and share with others. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Never tire of doing what is good. I'm tired just reading it. No one is good, so be good. How is this possible? Firstly, I think it's important that we understand, when we go back to there is no one who does good, not even one, that although we have been part of that crowd, we no longer are. We no longer belong to the no one who does good crowd. We are children of God. We are new creations. We have been made ready to do God's will. We're not good in ourselves, no. But God has made us good. McKnight says, God flips everything upside down and calls us to do good and to be known for good works. And the great news is that none of these verses I read actually leave us to manufacture our own goodness. All of them point to the one who can do it for us. Being good, doing good is only possible through God's empowering grace. So I'm going to read you some more verses, but I want you to hear these ones as encouragement and assurance. Just let them go over you. None of these tell us things we have to do. They are about what God does in us. We are created in Christ to do good. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has made us fit for purpose. God himself is actually the one doing the good work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will carry it on to completion. God gives us everything that we need to do the job. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's a great support system. God has the power to carry it through. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. I love this because it says, even wanting and desiring goodness, God recognises that and he blesses that. And he gives us the power to take that through, to carry it through and make it happen. And if and when it all goes wrong, then we have that verse that Jason read to us. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God can bring good out of bad. So now we've got that straight. How do we live out building goodness into the world? How do we point the way to God? I'm going to go back to that definition. Goodness, anything which is pleasing, generous, nourishing, and right. And as I give you some of these ideas, notice how it's actually, some of it is what I've said before about beauty. So I'm not giving you additional tasks, it's kind of building on what we're already doing. How can we live out goodness? We can contribute to beauty. We can do, make, contribute what is pleasing for others. This is where goodness and beauty are overlapping. Beautiful things are good. Good things are beautiful. We can be generous. A Tove person, says McKnight, from the inside out, it consistently does what is right and generous. We can give our money, but we can also give other things, our time and attention, our knowledge, our expertise, our friendship. All of these things are things that we can give and be generous. We know how to be generous. And as we embrace that consistently, it will become more and more who we actually are. We can be nourishing. Nourish ourselves and others. Do what will help us and others to grow. And this is about in our church, but also outside. We feed our minds with thoughts. What we hold in our hearts will make us who we are. And so we want to nourish ourselves. We want to give ourselves space to reflect on our lives. We want to read and we want to inhale God's word. We want to memorize it and make it part of who we are. And we want to resist evil. This is where niceness and goodness part company. Goodness will always stand up for what is right, regardless of how comfortable that makes people feel. So it's our job to work hard to see that good has the victory and not self-interest, not greed. Good wants justice and mercy for all. And you'll notice that all of these are kind of putting others before ourselves, exercising empathy and love and compassion and all of those things that we see in Jesus in the Gospels and that we experience from him in our own lives. Is there just one of these that you could pick up and work on this week? We need to work to mend the broken signpost of goodness. And this is an active one. We can get in and we can do good as we move towards new creation. Goodness is not a floating concept. It's something from God and it's a responsibility of God's people who are called to do good and to be good. So let's grasp it with both hands, knowing that God has the power to bring that into fruition in our lives and bring his work to completion in us. Praise God for his goodness. As we reflect on this, I'm going to sing you a song. I would have liked to ask you to join in, but I can't. And Ronan's going to help me with the music. This is like a prayer, asking the Lord to bring his beauty, his truth, and his goodness into our lives.
Let your beauty, Lord, captivate our hearts, fill our minds with joy. refresh our souls, for your beauty, Lord, shows us who you are. We rejoice in your beauty, Lord. Beauty, truth, goodness, pointing to you, Jesus, Son of God, revealing the Father's heart. Perfect image bearer, sin and sorrow wearer, show us how to play a part. Lord, your truth, O Lord, sanctify our hearts, fill our minds with peace and set free our souls. For your truth, O Lord, shows us who you are. Goodness, Lord, satisfy us.